Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, isn't it a good day already? Man, it's cool outside. We get to sing to Jesus. I don't know how to get any better. Yeah, I do. How many of y'all got a tomato when y'all came in? Hold on. Wait. If you got one, leave it beside you. Let me tell you what Robert Rackley said to me this morning. Robert went over there, grabbed one of those tomatoes and held it up. He said, what kind of sermon are we going to have today? That's not the purpose of the tomatoes, my friends. But they are for you to take as you leave today from a church member who... Has had a bountiful garden. And so please take those when you leave. I'm going to talk about tomato sandwich here in just a second. Whet your appetite. Speaking of which, how many of you have a garden this year? A few of us, yeah? How's it done? Pretty good? Okay. Me and Debbie are going to stick together. We're going to come to y'all's house and eat because mine didn't do too good either. But I guess one of the privileges of enduring the hot weather and the wet weather that we've had has been that we've been able to have the privilege of eating the wonderful things that the Lord provides through our efforts of gardening. I've almost had my fill of tomatoes. You know what I mean by that? Almost. Like, I'm not quite there. I think I've got like the early stages of diverticulitis, if you know what that is. Like, it's, but we're powering through because, man, here's the reality. You don't get this often, do you? Like, for 8 or 9 months, we got to go buy whatever that is they sell at the grocery store. They call it tomato. That's not a tomato, right? But just for these couple of months, we get that red, juicy goodness from heaven. You know what I mean? And the only way that a tomato is made better is when you put it on some fattening, sticky white bread. Look, you can eat wheat bread with anything else. But you got to put it on that bunny bread. You know, that's the kind of bread that sticks to the roof of your mouth when you eat it, you know? And then you got to slather it down with Duke's mayonnaise. Come on, don't blaspheme in the house. You got to put Duke's mayonnaise on it, right? And then you've got to put an obscene amount of pepper on that thing, right? I dream about that. There is nothing better than coming out from swimming or working in the yard or going to the beach, and you get that nice first bite of that tomato sandwich with some Lay's potato chips and an ice cold Sun Drop. That's Rockingham County heaven right there, isn't it? But we work really hard to be able to experience that, right? You can have all those other things that go into that. If you don't have the right tomato, though, none of that matters, right? I don't know what your garden did, but mine didn't do too great this year. You know, to have that kind of produce and have that goodness, you doesn't just appear, does it? You got to work it. You've got to tend it. There are some of us who are good at that and some of us who are not. Laura and I, we gave it a shot. Laura's dad came over and built some really, really nice raised beds at our house this year. And help get some things set up. And I know that one day we're going to produce some good vegetables out of it. But this year we didn't do too great. We got some tomatoes and some zucchini and peppers. I think zucchinis could grow in a parking lot, don't you? Like, you don't have to try really hard for those. But it never did really live up to its potential, right? And there's some vital components to having a good garden. And I'm going somewhere with this. There's three things that you got to have to have a good garden. Here's the first one. You got to be a good gardener. You do. Now, you can, like I said, you can grow zucchini. Anybody can grow zucchini. But to have good tomatoes and good, healthy vegetables, you have to take time in that garden, don't you? You got to nourish the plants. You got to give them the best environment that they can grow in. We were not good gardeners this year. But not only that, you got to have good soil, don't you? You've got to prepare the soil. Those beds, it's a good start, but we need some better soil in there. We need some things to decompose. We need some things to fertilize. Some of our plants grew, but others just lacked the nutrients that they were needed. I was actually gonna take a picture of my garden, and I was so ashamed I decided not to. So leave that to your imagination. It's as bad as you think it was. I'll just put it to you that way. But you need to be a good gardener, you need good soil, but then you need good seed, don't you? My wife, man, I love her. She's such an innovator. She is a starter of all things. She struggles to finish all things. And she would say some of those types of things about me. So early on in the winter, she decided she was going to bed a bunch of seeds in our living room with a UV light. And I'm like, everybody that rides by this place is going to think we're growing pot. Like, I'm just, you ride by and you see this blue light in our window. And I'm like, they're not going to know this is green beans, you know. But she started to bed them, and she got them, and they grew up about that tall to where they needed to be transplanted. And life just got busy for us, you know, and that's as far as they made it. So we couldn't put those in the ground because the seed was bad, right? You can't have good plants, good produce, if you don't have good seeds. But if you go right down the road, 0.2 mile to my mom and daddy's house, you will see something drastically different. You will see a bountiful garden. My boys went out there this past week with my dad and picked a 28-pound watermelon. Huge. No one even the biggest one out there. So what's the difference? What's the difference in what I just described to you and what they have? Well, the same components, but just carried out differently. See, my dad started last fall on the tractor, turning the land, right? He tilled up the old garden and turned it under so the land could breathe, right? If land can't breathe, it can't get nutrients to it. And then he went and he put a bunch of manure and fertilizer on it and turned that under. And he turned it several times in the fall before you ever planted anything to prepare the soil. But then, once he planted the seeds, you can't stop caring for it, right? He put fertilizer on it. He watered it. He kept weeding it. He tended the garden because they're good gardeners. They know what it takes to cultivate soil and plant good seed. And so what we see here in this little illustration this morning is you have two ways of going about planting a garden. One produces the results that we all desire. Another one doesn't. And here's what's so interesting about that. Is that doesn't just describe a physical garden with tomatoes and zucchinis and cucumbers. That's the same analogy that we could apply to our hearts this morning. In fact, Jesus does that. We're going to talk about another garden in the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 8 and your handout this morning. We're going to talk about the secret garden of our heart. Or Jesus is going to teach us about the secret garden of our heart. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is the next stop on our journey of our series called Follow Me, where we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we're simply learning one thing. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Not to have an understanding of Jesus, not to be considered a Christian even, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because we've seen so far in this series that you can know a whole lot about Jesus and not be a disciple. And so Jesus is really kind of narrowing in on these people. We talked about last time that there are three different groups of people that Jesus is addressing in this gospel, right? There are the Pharisees. Those are the religious leaders who think they know a lot about God. And Jesus came down the hardest on them, right? He was the most critical of the Pharisees because they had a knowledge of God but did not understand the truth. And then we see the crowds. Those were the masses of people that came to Jesus for all different reasons, right? They were curious about who he was and what he was doing, but most of them wanted something from Jesus. I always talk about John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and some fishes, and they followed him. And the next day he says, You're not following because of who I am. You're following me because I gave you food. I fed you. And that's the crowds. They come to Jesus for what they can get from Jesus. But then this final group that Jesus addresses are who we call the disciples. Those who come to Jesus and see him for who he really is, who trust him with their life and say, I'm going to give the rest of my life following you, obeying you, loving you. And so this morning, Jesus is going to turn his attention to the crowds. Last time we looked at the Pharisees and the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. But this morning, Jesus is going to turn to the crowds. He's going to address the crowds. And I'm going to prepare you. He's going to say some pretty difficult things this morning. Things for us that we're going to struggle to understand. But we've got to. They're vital, not only to our understanding of what it means to be a disciple here, but listen to me, Jesus' words this morning have implications for our eternity. We're talking about heaven or hell this morning. We're talking about salvation or lostness this morning. And in Luke chapter 8, he's preparing us for some of the hardest teaching he's ever shared in Luke chapter 9. You know the passage in Luke chapter 9, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, of anyone who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is what? Not fit for my kingdom. That's hard. You see, Jesus is about to share some stuff with us over these next couple of chapters that if we're not careful, we're going to look at him and say, man, he's really trying to talk people out of following him. That's real antithetical to what we think Jesus came to do. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Here's the reality, though, folks. You got to know you're lost before you can get saved. And there's a lot of people walking in the first century and even today who don't realize they're lost. And so Jesus is helping come to the hard reality of what it means to truly follow him. So here's what I want to do this morning. I got a lot to say, and I'm going to say it real quickly. I'm going to try my best to, okay? I want to point out a couple of difficult points in this passage to give us some understanding of what he's trying to say. Then I have 4 points in your outline I'll get to, and then we'll be done. So look with me at the first part of the text, Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 4 this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. The Word of God says, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these, he said to them, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. First thing I want you to notice in this passage is the audience. We just mentioned them. It's the crowds. And he's gone from this semi-private, formal gathering with the Pharisee to now he's back along the Sea of Galilee. Luke doesn't give us that information, but Matthew and Mark's account does. He's gone to the Sea of Galilee and he finds this huge crowd following him. And they're so big, there's so many people there that Mark says he got into a boat and asked to be pushed out into the sea so he would have enough room to preach. Man, that's an evangelist's dream, is it not? Man, they have showed up. Let's give them the gospel, right? Not only do we see this a great crowd, but here's another thing. They're not locals. They're from all over the region. And they come from a lot of different backgrounds, and they have a lot of different spiritual beliefs and understandings and expectations about God. And they want to know what Jesus has to say. And so here he is with this captive, large audience, hundreds, maybe even thousands. The disciples were very encouraged that many people had showed up, because if Jesus can get that many of folks to follow him, then when he goes in to take over Jerusalem, he's going to have a crowd, right? You remember, that's what they thought he was coming to do. Build a following. Fill the synagogues. Fill the pews. But that wasn't Jesus' plan at all, was it? Neither was it to keep growing a crowd. In fact, the text shows us that what Jesus is about to teach, listen, It's for the purpose of shrinking the crowd. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I thought we were supposed to grow the kingdom. Oh, and we are. But we need to understand that there's only a certain group of people that get into the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to teach us some things this morning that's going to weed out the majority of the people who had come to see them. Well, TJ, how do you know that's his intention? Well, because of what he decided to teach. In verse 4, it says he spoke to them in a what? A parable. Who could tell me what a parable is? Good. I'm going to teach you. Here's what a parable is. A parable is a secular story with a spiritual meaning. You may have heard it like this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, if you will. It's an everyday common example that tells a deep spiritual truth about Jesus and the kingdom. There's over 30 documented parables in the Gospels, but here's what you need to understand about the parables. Most of them were incredibly difficult to understand. Jesus would fail most preaching courses in seminary today. Do you know that? The seminary professor would say, man, that makes no sense. That doesn't resonate with the people. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He would preach in a way that those who had ears to hear would hear it and understand. But this was lost on the disciples. If you look at Matthew's account of the parable, they come to him afterwards, and here's what they ask him. Why do you speak in parables? People don't understand you, Jesus. Why are you doing that? I sense a little bit of criticism in them, don't you? Jesus, there's a better way to do this. If you really want people to follow you, make sense to them. Yet Jesus had a very clear plan for what he was going to do. You see, the difficulty behind Jesus' parables was intentional. Which leads me to this second point I need us to understand. The purpose of Jesus' parables were both to reveal truth, but also conceal truth. For those who had ears to hear, the truth would become abundantly clear. It would transform their lives. But for those who were not ready for the truth, they would walk away disappointed. In John chapter 6, many of them did walk away, remember? If you want to have life, if you want to have a part of me, he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no part in me. And the majority of them said, who can understand this? And they walked away to never to return. To which Jesus came begging at his disciples, pining, please don't leave me too. Is that how the story goes? No, he looks at his 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? To which Peter says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You see, Jesus' parables, his teaching, are for those who are ready to receive it and enter into the kingdom. This goes against what most of us in the church believe Jesus' purpose in the gospel was. Look down at verses 9 and 10. He explains this. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that, here's the explanation, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Don't miss this. This is important. Jesus says those who can understand the parables have been given the ability to understand them because they're secret truths that are revealed to those who are ready to receive it. But here's what we need to understand this morning. This is important for where we're going in this sermon. Not everyone is given the truths. Some of us have them concealed to our minds and hearts. So what Jesus was actually doing here is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that passage in the Old Testament? Isaiah sees the king, the Lord, in the temple, right? And the seraphim are singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah falls and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the seraphim comes and touches his mouth with the tongs and he's made clean. And then the question is asked by God, who will go for me? Remember that? And Isaiah said, I'm your man. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Now, that's where most of us stop in that passage. Isaiah answered the call. Praise the Lord. But what was he answering? Here's what it says. Look at verse 8 through 10 of Isaiah 6. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I turn and be healed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, here's what I hear. I want you to go speak to a people who will not listen. I want you to declare the truth to those who will not benefit from that truth. And let's just be honest this morning. That's hard to understand, isn't it? It pushes against all of our preconceived understandings about who God is and what his purpose on the earth is actually about. Why would God conceal the truth? Well, here's why. If you know the passage, you know the history of the people of Israel, here's what he's saying. I'm sending you out as a testimony against Israel's heart. You're going to shine a mirror in front of Israel to the reality of their soul. For hundreds of years, God had been patient and sent prophet after prophet after prophet and made his word clear. And when Israel would fall and rebel, he would come to them in mercy and he would bring forgiveness and reconciliation, only for them to turn right back around and go right back into their depravity. And so now it's time for them to see where their choices were leading them. They had disregard for God and his word over and over and over. And so here's what happened. They had this familiarity with God's word. They had this understanding that they were God's people. And so therefore they were bored with all this God stuff. Hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else. We want to worship who we want to worship. We want to eat what we want to eat. And God says, no, you're my people. I'm calling you to myself so that you will be set apart and you'll be able to live in the joy of being my people. And they said, we don't want that. We don't want that. We want our own thing. And so God said, okay, I'm going to show you what going your own way looks like. And so Isaiah, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go speak the truth to them and they will not hear it. Now you might say, well, then Israel has an excuse, do they not? Oh, read Romans chapter 2. They have no excuse. You see, here's an important truth. My married folks here, you understand this. Just because you don't hear it, don't mean you're not responsible for it. Amen? Man, this is a running debate in my household for about the past, I don't know, 16 years. At least twice a month, we have this issue. Here's what Laura and I struggle with. We struggle between hearing and listening. Anybody else? So here's how it goes, kind of something like this. We'll be kind of doing something, and she'll say, hey, you know, remember we got this thing that's going on this evening? And my response is, what? What do you mean? I have no idea what that is. You've never told me about that. And here's what she goes. Yeah, remember last week we were cooking dinner and I said, look, we got to do this thing. And I said, I don't remember you saying that at all. Remember that? Man, do that? And so here's what she ends up saying. No, you heard me. You just didn't listen to what I was saying. My brothers, we are very guilty for that, aren't we? We hear, but we don't heed. Well, there's a big difference, isn't it? You see, the reality is we try to throw them under the bus. I didn't hear that. No, you didn't listen to that. This morning, I need you to understand, God's rebuking Israel in Isaiah chapter 6, and Jesus is revealing something about our hearts today of what happens when we hear, but we don't heed. And that's the point of the parables. Jesus is going to teach us what the problem is for those who have ears to hear but cannot hear. And so with the time we've got left, let's focus on the parables. I want us to understand that there are four types of relationships that we can have with God and His Word this morning, okay? I'll explain what that means in just a second. And as I mentioned, this isn't just about understanding the Bible. This is about your soul. It's about your eternity this morning. You see, the kind of relationship that we have with God and His Word will determine whether or not we'll go to heaven. And so listen if you have ears this morning. So we've already looked at the parable itself. So let's look at the explanation of the parable. Luke 8, verse 9. When His disciples had asked Him what this parable meant, He said, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this." Here's the explanation. "The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be what, church? Saved." You understand we're talking about salvation issues here. "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go their own way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." There are a couple of questions that we need to address before we get into the explanation of the four souls. Here's the first thing. There are three components to this parable. There's the sower, the seed, and the soil, as I mentioned in my illustration. The difficult part is understanding who is what. How many of you have ever heard this preached like this? The sower is God. The seed is the gospel. And the soil is us preparing our heart to be saved. You ever heard it like that? So here's the implication, here's the application of that message that's preached like that. You gotta prepare your heart to receive the gospel and be saved. Anybody ever heard that like that? It'll preach. That's not what Jesus was saying. Let me explain. This is what's called a declarative parable. You know what that means? There's two different parables. There's a declarative parable and there's an imperative parable. Here's the difference. A declarative parable is simply stating a truth. If you'll notice, there's not a single command Jesus gives in this parable. The only thing He might say that would allude to a command is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But there's no command in this parable for how we prepare our heart to receive the gospel. It's just simply, here's the people of the world and how they respond to the gospel. Now, we'll talk about that more as we get to the application. Let me give you another important observation here. We're never told who the sower is. When you read the rest of this, you never hear anything else about the sower. The emphasis is on the seed and the soil. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. I frankly do believe that the sower is Jesus. But the sower could be the faithful pastor who stands up week after week and proclaims the word of God faithfully to people who don't have ears to hear. You see, the sower in this parable is not as important as what is being sown. And so here's the question we need to answer. What's the seed? Well, verse 11 tells us very clearly, doesn't it? The seed is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now again, I said earlier, this is not a sermon about you knowing your Bible better. The application is not go home and read more about the Bible. That's not it. Should we do that? Yes and amen. But as we're going to see in just a minute, knowledge of God's Word does not make you good soil. Knowledge of God's word does not get you into the kingdom. So here's what I'm not saying this morning. Listen, the application is not go know your Bible better. It's deeper than that. You see, when Jesus talks about the word of God, it's just not what's written for us and the revelation that he's given to us. It's everything about God that we're allowed to know. His character, his heart, his power. When he says this is the word of God, it's the revelation of who God is and what he's done for us and how we should respond. Which brings me to the soil. Verses 12 and 15, it says the soil is the heart of men. It's our heart. And what is the word of God doing in the place of our life that controls every decision and thought we make? You know, you've heard the secular saying, just follow your heart, right? You know, and we talk about how dangerous that is because the heart is deceitful and wicked, Jeremiah says. But here's the truth. We cannot ignore our heart. And let me just say this. You cannot outwill your heart. Let me give you an example. How many of you like chocolate cake? Be honest, you're in the house of the Lord. Don't think about chocolate cake right now. Don't think about how good and moist and sweet it is. How when you get it out of the oven and it's still warm and the icing is kind of melting all. Don't think about this. Don't think about how wonderful it tastes with a nice scoop of vanilla ice cream and how it just meets all of your needs when you take it in. Don't think about that right now. You see, we don't have that kind of power to outwill what we love. We try. That is the definition of legalism, church. When we're going to outwill what's in our heart. Jesus says you don't need to try harder. You don't need to think harder. You need a new heart. You got a heart of stone and it needs to be made a heart of flesh. And this parable is a very real, descriptive, and hard truth about the condition of our heart before him. So what is he saying? There's four responses, four relationships that you and I can have with him and his word. As I share these with you, I pray that you'll take an honest look at where you are this morning, that you won't lie to yourself, to try to convince yourself that you're somebody you're not, but you will just ask the Lord to open up your heart and show you the reality of where you are. Here's the first one. First relationship we can have with God and his word is this one. A non-existent relationship. A non-existent relationship. This is the relationship that Jesus characterizes by the random seed that's just thrown onto the road. Look at verses 5 and verse 12. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Well, here's what that means. The ones along the path are those who have heard. They've heard the word, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, when I read that, the first thing that comes into my mind is, how is that person held accountable for something that Satan takes away, right? Satan came and stole it. Well, the reason Satan came and stole it is because Satan was allowed to steal it. We don't have the time to go through all of this, but here's what this means this morning. Those who have a non-existent relationship with God and his word are those who may have an intellectual understanding of it, but it's never taken root in their heart. They know their Bible, but the Bible has no influence on their heart at all. And because the Bible doesn't get from their head to their heart, Satan then comes in and he's able to steal the word. Let me give you a couple of ways how this happens, how it's happened in our history. I mean, he's very good at bringing distractions into our life, isn't he? Satan's very good at introducing us to theories and arguments that explain away the power of the Word. Let me give you a couple. One, evolution. Now look, we can come in here, we can debate the science behind it. Is it an old earth? Is it a new earth? You know, there's all kinds of different arguments for it. But if you take away the fact that there's a sovereign God who spoke things into existence in six literal days, you have now opened yourself up to believe that the one thing that he's given to us to prove his power in creation is a lie. If you take away creation, you take away the evidence for proving that God is who he says he is. But Satan's been really good at doing that, hasn't he? Well, you know, science proves this. And we can talk about how that's baloney for the most part. But so many of us say, I follow God, but yet I don't believe that what he said he did in his word is real, because I believe that this guy who has degrees told me that this is how it is. Satan snatches it up. Let me give you another one. There's this lie of tolerance and inclusion that's sweeping through the church today. Satan has snatched up the truth about gender and sexuality, and he's replaced it with this lie that the Bible says you got to love everybody. Now, let me be real clear about this. Yes, we are to love as Jesus has loved us, 100%. But we are not to abide and endorse sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. But there are denominations and whole church movements that we see moving to this side that the Bible doesn't speak of. Well, if I'm truly going to love, then I've got to accept everybody as they are with no expectation to see the gospel change them. And here's what's happening. Satan has just snatched up the truth of the word. You see, these people on the road are where I believe the majority of the world is today. They're disinterested. They do not care about the authority and the author of God's word. They may know it, but they refuse to believe it as truth. And because they refuse to believe it as truth, they will not submit to it as their authority. And Jesus is very clear. Those whose heart represents this soil, listen, cannot be saved. Until you come to the realization that he is who he says he is, you cannot be saved. I believe that, I hope, I pray, that that's not any of you in here this morning. The fact that you're here gives me hope to believe that you do believe that there is some sort of authority in God's word. But you cannot be a disciple unless you submit to his word as the authority. Here's the second relationship. It's a superficial relationship. Superficial relationship. This one is, I think, a little bit more concerning than the first one. Not because it's more dangerous, but because it's more prevalent. There are some of us in here who have this kind of relationship with God and his word. I'm going to be honest with you. Let me explain what it is. Look at verses 6 and 13. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? It means that those on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. You know, we all believe that water is vital to make a plant grow. Everybody believe that? Right? Just go plant something and not water it, and you'll see what happens. But I did some research this week on why it matters that much. Why water? There was a study that was put out by West Virginia University. Come on. Woo-hoo, Mountaineers. Y'all are so ashamed. There you go. Come on now. Don't be ashamed. Well, maybe sing John Denver in here. But this study put out, it said, here's the vitality of water in the life of a plant. A couple things real quickly. Water's the vehicle by which nutrients pass from the soil to the plant. Y'all knew that, right? But here's another thing. When the water penetrates the soil, it stirs up the soil. Hey, what's the soil represent? Our heart. Listen to me. When water falls into the soil, it stirs it up and it releases the minerals and the nutrients in the soil that's needed for the roots to absorb it to feed the plant. It's not just that water goes into the plant, it affects the soil. Here's what that means. The Word of God, when we put it in us, when we believe it, when we submit to it, it begins to stir our heart. It begins to change the way we see things about our life. It shakes up our ideas about the world. And it draws out the depths of God's truth and puts it into our heart. Here's another thing that I found very interesting. Most plants are made up of 95% water. Did you know that? And so here's what that means. Water gives the plant structure and strength. That's why when there's a plant starving for water, what does it immediately do? It wilts. It's not strong anymore. It needs water to stand against the elements of the world around it. The Word of God gives strength to God's people. Plants that don't have adequate moisture don't have a healthy root system. So it means it grows up, but it doesn't grow down. And when it doesn't have a foundation, anything can come in and just push it over. That's why Paul said that we must not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, who is Christ. There's a lot of us, listen, there's a lot of us in here this morning who look very healthy spiritually, but we have no root. We're a mile wide and an inch deep, man. That means your relationship is superficial. See, those who have a rocky heart are those who receive the word with joy. Most often, it's a lot of emotion associated with it, you know? Then they get on this high and they're hyped up and they'll say, I'm Jesus's, I've surrendered all, I'll do whatever He wants me to do. And we'll join the church and we'll come to the Bible studies. We'll buy the t-shirts. We'll get a $500 Bible. And we'll start to do all these things. We'll volunteer and we look like the real deal. But the truth is, there's no substance. And it's because the Word of God is not gotten from our head into our heart. If I can make another comparison, upon our farm we have three apple trees. And man, if you go see those apple trees in the spring, they're going to be full of leaves, and then they're going to have these beautiful blooms on them. But if you go up there to try to find an apple, you know what you're going to find? Nothing. Man, it looks healthy until it's time to start producing fruit. You know, Jesus saw that in a fig tree. And what was the result of the fig tree? What did He do? He cursed it. So what happens to these kind of people who have this kind of superficial relationship with the Lord? Life smacks them in the mouth. And they run away. In Mark's account of this parable, here's what he says. Listen to this. He says, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, listen, on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Here's the reality. When you say yes to Jesus and you're serious about following Him, the world will not like you. You will have enemies. And there are those of us, as long as we're in this safe cocoon of the church, we're okay. As long as we can speak our Christianese and be loved on and encouraged, we're okay. But then when we go out there and we have to live it, and we have to take a stand for what God's Word says, and they say, I don't like that, then we fall. We collapse. You see that phrase in the Greek, fall away. Listen to this. means to stumble, but it also means to become offended by it. So the thing that you loved and were eating up and were rejoicing in now becomes the thing that makes you sick and offends you. And those who have no root into the truth of God's word will fall away. So here, how do our roots grow deep? You ready? You're not going to like this, but it's true. Do you know what grows our roots deep into Christ? Suffering. When you lose things for the kingdom. When God in His love comes and pries the things away from you that are detrimental to your life with Him, and they hurt. When the relationship has to wither, when you have to make a choice over Christ or the thing, it hurts. But listen to me, church, you will not grow any other way. It won't happen. But here's the beautiful part. His grace is sufficient in the suffering. You will find Jesus there in a way that you've never seen Him before. And you will rejoice, not in the suffering, but you'll rejoice that He's with you. But if we spend our life trying to resist and avoid that, we'll never grow spiritually. So let me ask you this morning, does that kind of soil describe your life today? Are you one of those folks that you're a professing Christian and you have all these verses about God's grace posted all over your social media, but you're not going to read the passages about endurance and holiness? Are you one of those Christians that gravitate towards preachers and teachers who teach you how to only be prosperous in this life, but not how to endure? If so, you have no root. And listen to me this morning. I say this in love as a brother. You will crumble under the weight of the world. And not only will you crumble, but you will crumble with a chip on your shoulder towards God. Well, He ain't who I thought He was. Listen, Jesus said, those who do not endure to the end will not be saved. And the only way you're going to endure is if your roots grow down into Christ. The late great missionary Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, faced unimaginable suffering taking the gospel to the people of inland China. Listen to what he says. I love this quote. I saw it this week. At the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. You see, those whose roots go down into Christ are those who can withstand the trials and storms of this life. You're third, we got to go. The next one is a convenient relationship. This is the third kind of relationship we can have with God and His Word, which is a convenient one. And if I could say this one is even more prevalent, it absolutely is. Verses 7 and 14 of Luke chapter 8 say this, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. Notice Jesus says the word takes root in the heart of these folks. You could make a case that these are true believers, but yet they have a problem. There's something growing up in the soil of their heart. Jesus likens them to what? Thorns. Man, you cannot kill a briar. Did you know that? You can't. You can pull it up. You can pull the root up. Man, the taproot goes down to China, I believe, right? You can't kill a briar. It's going to come back. But if you neglect them, they don't just go away. They'll grow up and choke out the healthy plant. Jesus says, here's what those things are. They're cares, they're riches, they're pleasures of life. So let me sum up what that means. These are the people who come to Jesus, who receive the gospel, who like it, who agree with it, but they live in a very temporal, earthly way. They come to Jesus on their terms. If I can put it another way, they want Jesus to ride with them wherever they're going. Not clowning anybody. If you got this on your car, no shame. Take it off, but no shame. God is my co-pilot. You ride with me, baby. Let's go. And then when we crash in the ditch, we go, where were you? I was riding with you, right? I was doing what you wanted me to do. I was sitting back and letting you run things. Are you ready for me to drive now? You see, a true disciple is one who gives up control of their life to the King, who says to him, your way is better. I trust you more than I trust myself. And so because of that, I'm not going to pursue things that won't matter in 100 years. I'm not going to fret and have anxiety over stuff that has no bearing on my eternity at all. You see, these are people who come to God. They know his word, and many of them have seen their sin. They see it, and they know it's sin. Yet they choose their sin over allowing God's word to have authority over their life. Let me give a couple examples of this. It's the young lady who comes to Christ, professes faith, and she begins to read in God's word of the importance of sexual purity. And yet she meets a young man who does nothing but push her into promiscuity and sexual immorality. God convicts her heart over and over and over, and she sees the truth of it, and she realizes, man, I got a choice to make here. Those who have a thorny heart are those who look at it and go, man, God, I hear what you're saying, but I really like him. And they put the Bible down and move in with their boyfriend. It's the man who works at a business that practices immoral and maybe even illegal practices. They give half-truths to their customers, and when they start to feel convicted over it, they go to their supervisor and their boss, and they say, hey, man, this ain't right. And the boss says, you know what? If you want to keep your job, you'll do it this way. And it's the man who wakes up at night and says, God, if I lose this job, I lose everything. My family depends on this. And those who have a thorny heart will go, I'll keep working there. You see, church, this is difficult, but it's truth. And you and I, every one of us, have those things in our life every day. You pick the sin, you pick the temptation. Every one of us have them. What reveals the kind of heart that you have is what you do with those things. And anything you look at and you say, I'll choose that over what God's word says, means that the thorns of that sin are choking out the life of the word in you. And if you allow it to continue to go on long enough, it will kill you spiritually. Jesus says these people will never produce fruit. They stay spiritual babies. Again, you can make a case that they are Christians. And so you may be this and you go, well, you know what? Ah, man, I'm not perfect. I'm probably going to keep choosing that, but at least I get to go to heaven. Can I just warn you in love? It may be a really long time before you get to heaven. And what is going to be of the years that you have here continuing to make that kind of choice? You see, baby Christians are bitter Christians. Baby Christians are selfish Christians. Baby Christians are those who make life in the body miserable. And they have no fruit in their life. And so here's what that does mean. When you do get to heaven and you come before Christ to lay your crowns down, you go, man, I missed a lot. And I'm going to be the first to tell you, I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be like to stand before God and to see the crowns that we could have laid and aren't able to. I don't know what that's like, but here's what I can tell you. Paul tells us it's like escaping a fire. I don't think we're going to enjoy it. And so this morning, if you have ears to hear, listen to me. If you have ears to hear, heed what he's saying. The sin is not worth it. There is a better way. If you forsake the sin for Christ, there will be something better. But if you forsake him for that sin, that's as good as it's ever going to be. And I guarantee you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're honest with yourself this morning, you're looking into your heart and you're seeing that sin right now and you're going, you know what, I really don't like it. You're miserable. You are miserable. And you don't have to be. Stop. If you will choose Christ, he will order your life in a way where your life becomes fruitful. One final relationship, and we're done. Jesus says we can also have a transformative relationship with him. I have prayed for you this week. I have prayed for you that this would be the relationship that you strive to have with him. That word transformative means that the thing that you pursue changes you. The more you are in relationship with this thing, you change. Look at what he says in verse 15. As for those that have good soul, and they who hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. I got to go quick. Here's what this kind of heart is. He says, first, it's an honest heart. Here's what that means. It's a heart that sees things accurately. He didn't say a perfect heart. He did say an honest heart. It's a heart that's willing to look into it itself and see imperfections and blind spots. It's a heart that's willing to confess to God when they see things that are not in alignment with his word. God, this is in my life and it doesn't need to be in there. I confess it to you. Help me to repent of it. An honest heart is those who come to him and realize, man, I am not the authority of my life. You are. Help me hand it over to you. I say this all the time to people. Listen to me. You might be in a real bad place with God. You know, the first thing you need to do is be honest with him. He can work with honesty, church. He wants honesty. What he doesn't want, what he can't stand, is for us to continue like we're good when we're not. We're hypocrites. Jesus says those who have good soul have an honest heart. And he says a second thing is a good heart. Now, here's what you need to understand. Listen, these are people who realize they're not good in and of themselves. It doesn't mean that they're better than others. It's understanding that the only good that they have comes from their relationship with him. He makes me good. He gives me the ability to do good things, and I'm relying on him to shape me and mold me into who he wants me to be. And Jesus said, listen, that kind of person is going to produce fruit that is far more than what's sown. Listen to me this morning, real simply. This is the heart of a disciple. This one. The other ones are not. This is the heart of a disciple. Do you have that heart this morning? Is this the heart that you have? Maybe you're here and you can say, you know what, the truth is I don't have that kind of heart. I have a rocky heart. And I'm a mile wide and an inch deep, and I realize that this morning. I realize that, man, the world is crushing me. You may be in here and say, you know what, I got a thorny heart. I'm running after so many things that will not matter in eternity. And I'm suffering for it, but I just can't feel like I can say that. Listen to me. You can. Be honest. He'll meet you where you are. Listen to me. One more thing. What do we have to do to have the heart of a disciple? I said earlier that this is a declarative parable, meaning Jesus doesn't give us a command of what to do. We're just soil. Soil can't make itself fertile, can it? Soil can't remove the rocks from itself. Soil can't pull out weeds from itself. But listen to me, church. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. You can't do it, but you know who can? The sower. Jesus. The one who can till up the hardness of your heart and can pull away those things that are dangerous and detrimental to you. He can do it. Do you want him to? Are you at a place this morning where you have ears to hear and you're heeding it and you're saying, God, I give you the right to do whatever you got to do to make me into this kind of soil. If you want it, listen, he'll do it. That is the kind of sower that we serve. C.S. Lewis said everything in our life boils down to this. What do you love the most? The thing in your heart this morning will either keep you from the greater thing or it will allow you to run into it. So where's your heart this morning? I want to pray for us here. I just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. The application this morning is real simple. The only thing that you can do is cry out to a sower who's willing and able to come and change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Do you want him to? Before I pray for you right now, I just want to ask you, will you get honest with God? Will you come to him and just tell him the truth? Here's the beauty. He already knows. Will you agree with him this morning? Will you confess to him the kind of heart that he's shown you? And then will you plead with him? Ask him as your good, good king to give you a heart after him. But I want to warn you, if you ask him, you got to be willing. You have to be okay with him doing whatever he has to do to get you there. It might be painful. It might. But I want you to listen to me this morning. It'll be worth it. You might have a lot of unanswered things going through your mind right now. Don't let Satan pull this away from you. Stay here with it. Seek the Lord. Let us seek the Lord with you. If you truly want to have a heart of a disciple, he'll give it to you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that what you have allowed to come out of my mouth through your Spirit would now fall on hearts that you have prepared to hear and believe and obey. Lord, we've gone beyond my abilities to affect or influence any change, but Lord, I am 100% confident that your Spirit will do work. So God, give us the courage right now to confess what is true before you. Lord, bring us, I pray, bring us to a place of urgency in our hearts. We would not feel like we can go another moment without coming before you and laying it bare. Father, I ask right now, in the power of your Son Jesus, God, that you would transform our hearts this morning so that we may leave here with good soil that produces good fruit for all eternity. So, Lord, have your way. In Christ's name, amen.